I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Far away in the depths of my spirit today rolls a melody sweeter than song. In celestial like strains it unceasingly falls o'er my soul
like an infinite calm.
Peace, wonderful peace.
Coming down from the Father above,
sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love. What a treasure I have in this wonderful peace, buried deep in the heart of my soul, so secure that no power can mine it away, while the years of eternity roll. Peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above, sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows.
Have you experienced that wonderful peace? I hope you have, but if you haven't, it is still available today through Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can bring peace to your troubled soul. So I urge you to believe in Him and confess His name for your salvation. You will never make a more important decision in your life. Welcome to this edition of The Voice of Hope. I'm J. Mark Horst, your friend and Bible teacher. This program is produced and sponsored by Heralds of Hope. We're an international gospel media ministry. And June marks the beginning of the 55th year of the Voice of Hope. In the original bylaws of Heralds of Hope, several purposes were given for the founding of the ministry, and I want to share with you the first one. I'm quoting, "To develop a deeper and more comprehensive commitment of Christian believers to Jesus Christ as the Lord of the Church, and the teachings of the Bible as the inspired Word of God." More than 50 years have passed now since the founding of Heralds of Hope, but you know something? That purpose hasn't changed. In the statement of our mission, vision, and values, we have several core values that we hold without compromise, and one of those core values is the authority of Scripture. As part of our commemoration of our anniversary month, I'm sharing some teaching that relates to this core value of the authority of the Scripture. Last week, I began a message titled, "Gospel Theology: Why Correct Theology is Important for Salvation." I'll be sharing the second part of that teaching with you now. If you'd like to follow along when I read our Scripture text, you can open your Bible or the app on your phone to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10. Here is the Word of God to us. "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Verse 15 tells us that our faith in Christ Jesus is based on the foundation of the Holy Scriptures. In other words, the Word of God lays out the requirements for our salvation. When you and I, by faith, agree with the conditions God has set up, then we can receive salvation. And Peter made this clear in Acts 4:11 and 12 when he said, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else." Listen. "For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And so Paul reminds Timothy that this embrace of the word comes to us in the same way as our initial conversion experience, and that's by faith. Faith believes what God's word says is true, even if it may seem foolish or impractical or impossible. Let me give you an example. Jesus said, "Whoever will smite you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also." Now, doesn't that sound foolish, impractical, and even impossible? Well, from the standpoint of our human reasoning, absolutely. But faith believes and then acts on the command, knowing that God promises to bless those who obey him in faith. It was Augustine who said, "Understanding is the reward of faith. Therefore, do not seek to understand that you may believe, but believe that you may understand." That's powerful. Let me repeat it. Understanding is the reward of faith. Therefore, do not seek to understand so you may believe, but believe so you may understand. The embrace of the Word of God will lead us to believe first, and then our obedience will lead us to a deeper understanding. Now, while we're thinking about the role of faith in salvation, I want to remind you of something very important. Scripture tells us plainly we are saved by grace through faith. Faith is the channel of relying on Christ for our salvation, and grace is the power that enables it. So we are saved by grace, an act of God, through our faith, which is enabled by God. That removes from the realm of human possibility any attempt to make ourselves acceptable in God's sight. So, okay, now we're saved. What keeps us saved? Listen to Peter's words, chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. He writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." So our salvation is not maintained by our good works. Now, don't minimize good works. They're an important part of our discipleship. But if you and I think that our good works maintain our salvation, then we've reduced the gospel to moralism. Peter wrote, "We are kept by the power of God through faith." And that's not faith in ourselves, that's faith in him. One theological concept critical to understanding our need for salvation is our bent or our natural inclination to sin. We see it expressed in our text in the action of the false teachers. Genesis chapter 3 records the sin of our first parents, Adam and Eve, and then that resulting sin nature has been passed down to every one of us today. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 15, 21 and 22. You know, the description of humanity outside of Christ is painfully graphic, in vivid scenes from the Old Testament, and then in shocking words from the New Testament. Words like worthless, corrupt, defiled, open graves, like poisonous snakes, cursing, bitterness, murderers, evil men, seducers, ruin, and misery. Those are all words that describe our lostness. Outside of Christ, we are without hope and without God in the world. We're doomed to destruction. That's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. But many professing Christ followers today recoil from this concept. That's because we've been influenced by humanism, the idea that mankind is basically good. He just needs to be educated or reformed. And so the gospel is reduced to moralism, that is, to making improvements in your behavior. But you know something? The scripture is clear. The gospel is about transformation, not reformation. Far too many believers and churches today succumb to the logic of moralism, and they reduce the gospel to a message of moral improvement. We communicate to lost persons the message that what God desires for them and demands of them is that they get their life straightened out so they can live their best life now. That's not true. I fear that our churches contain people who live morally and look right, but are headed for eternal punishment. There's another theological concept necessary for understanding our salvation. It's the sovereignty of God. Now, I recognize that some people carry this to the extreme. They say that you and I have no choice in the matter of our salvation. I remember Brother J. Otis Yoder telling me about discussing this concept with one of his fellow students in seminary. Brother J. Otis was arguing that as human beings, we have a free will. We can choose to respond to the call of God. To this, one of his fellow students said, "Yoder, your God's a peanut. If my God wants to save a man, he saves him." You and I rightly reject the idea that man has no choice in the matter of his salvation. We embrace the reality of God's sovereignty, but we also realize that he doesn't force himself on anyone. In his foreknowledge, he's aware of who will accept and who will reject the invitation to salvation. According to Romans 10:13, the invitation is open to all, but we must respond to the personal call of God's Spirit. In John 6:44, Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." You and I should also be aware that we cannot respond to the message of salvation solely on our time schedule. No, we must respond to the Spirit of God when He speaks to us through the Word of God and invites us to respond. That's why we have warnings about not hardening our hearts and quenching the Spirit. So strictly speaking, a person can't repent when he chooses, because repentance and faith are both gifts from God. Another theological concept necessary for our understanding of salvation is the certainty of judgment. And we see this in verse 1 of chapter 4. If there's no final judgment, or if that judgment ends our existence, then there's really no need for the gospel of salvation. Paul says God will judge the living and the dead in that final day. From other scripture portions, we know our earthly life is only a brief preparation for eternity. And so at the end of life, you and I are going to stand before a just and holy God to be judged. We'll be judged either on the basis of our own righteousness, or the lack of it, or the righteousness of another. And the good news of the gospel is this, that Jesus lived a life of perfect righteousness, of perfect obedience to God, not simply for his own well-being, but for his people. So Jesus has done for you and me what we couldn't possibly do for ourselves. But not only has he lived that life of perfect obedience, he then offered himself as the perfect sacrifice to satisfy the justice and the righteousness of God. You see, forgiveness is a very costly thing. It costs God the sacrifice of his own perfect Son. And God pronounced the value of Jesus' sacrifice by raising him from the dead, so that Christ died for us and he was raised for our justification. So the gospel is something objective. It is the message of who Jesus is and what he did. But then it also has a subjective dimension. How are the benefits of Jesus subjectively appropriated or given to you and me? How do we get them? As I said earlier, the Bible makes it clear that we are justified not by our works, not by our efforts, not by our deeds, but by faith and faith alone. The only way you and I can receive the benefit of Christ's life and death is by putting our trust in Him and in Him alone. If you and I do that, we're declared just and righteous by God. We're adopted into His family. Our sins are forgiven, and our eternity is secure in Him. And then the final concept, then, that will help us answer the question, why is correct theology important for salvation? Gospel theology embraces service. Why did God provide for your salvation? Just so you could escape divine retribution? Definitely. So you could spend eternity in heaven with Him? For sure. So you could have a good life? Maybe, but not so much, depending on what you mean by that. I believe Paul's teaching in these final verses points to something very important. We are saved to serve. Notice with me what Paul says to Timothy in chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you before God. In 1 Timothy 6:13, Paul speaks of this same charge. Now, our English translations vary a bit in those two instances, but the original word is the same. The word before means one who is in sight, and it's used to describe a person who does or says something in the presence of another and is consciously aware that he is being thought of and he's being watched. So Paul says to Timothy, I charge you before or in the sight of God. Timothy, like every Christ follower, would face difficult situations in his life, and he would also face hard situations in the churches that he oversaw as an elder. Paul reminded him that his embrace of the Scriptures by faith would enable him to persevere in those difficult times. Surrounded by false teachers and unfaithful men, Timothy would need to keep his focus in the right place. You know something? We need to do that too. And that focus was on God, even Jesus Christ. Again, we get a glimpse of Paul's attitude toward the deity of Jesus. In these final words to Timothy, Paul is striving to make an indelible impression, a lasting impression, on his beloved son in the faith. The deity of Jesus Christ must have a basic and prominent place in all Christian teaching and preaching. Now, the service Paul charges Timothy to embrace is to preach the word. What does that mean? Well, no doubt, when you hear the word preach, you picture a pastor teacher, perhaps standing behind a pulpit, and hopefully proclaiming what is the word of God. But the word Paul used here, caruso, is quite different. Because into Timothy's mind came a mental picture of a royal messenger riding or walking into the local town square. This caruso was an imperial herald, a spokesman for the emperor. He didn't bring his own message. He proclaimed the message he had been given. And yet in him was vested all the power and the authority of the sovereign. And if you ignored the message that he brought, that was peril to your own well-being. And then Paul goes on to list three important aspects in embracing our service as part of our gospel theology. First, service must become a lifestyle. As those who are truly saved, we are called to be ready to serve at any time, whether it's convenient or inconvenient, whether it makes us comfortable or whether it makes us feel uncomfortable. Now I'm going to go from teaching to meddling. What circumstances does it take for you to skip Sunday school, or the preaching service, or prayer meeting, or perhaps the opportunity to serve one in your community who needs help? Does it sacrifice your convenience, your comfort? How about a sports event, a day on the lake, or hours in the deer stand? You know, we're able and willing to endure inconvenience and discomfort for the things that are important to us. And I must say, I stand convicted. Then second, our embrace of service must be rooted in our commitment to the Scriptures. Our own salvation moves us to obey God's command to take the gospel to all people, to share the good news with them. And we're also commanded as brothers and sisters in the Lord to bear each other's burdens. So there's room for everyone's gifts and abilities in this task. And everyone, every believer, regardless of their position, has something to offer. And then in addition, our service must be accompanied by long-suffering. We need to be uncompromising in proclaiming the truth, But then harshness adds nothing of value to that proclamation. Instead, harshness detracts from the truth because it puts the focus on the messenger more than the message. As those who have embraced the gospel, you and I need to be even-tempered, not easily crushed by suffering. We need to be slow to anger and slow to retaliate. And then finally, Paul mentions the importance of doctrine or teaching. It's interesting, isn't it, that our text begins and ends with doctrine. 4 times it's mentioned in 13 verses. You know, so often we hear things like this, doctrine divides, love unites. But it's not biblical teaching that divides believers, it's their response to that teaching. When you and I embrace the teaching of God's Word and act upon it, that draws us together. It enables us to serve together, to live out our faith in practical ways, and in doing that, we multiply its impact, multiply its effects. But Paul warns us we'll need to be diligent in embracing our service. Why is that? Because many people will reject the message that motivates it, and you and I will suffer because of our faithfulness to the Word. You know, today there's much wrong theology, that is, words about God, that's being spread across the globe. And there's also much erroneous doctrine or teaching about God that's being promoted. And this is why it's critical that we have access to sound biblical preaching and teaching in our churches. You and I must be people of the book. You know, theology and doctrine wrongly presented can appear to be cold, factual knowledge about some distant deity who's not really involved in our lives day to day. But to those who by faith have embraced the saving grace of Jesus Christ, then the study of God's character and His attributes leaves us with a sense of awe and wonder. Have you ever pondered how can a God so holy, so powerful, and so glorious dwell in our hearts by faith? It's miraculous. When you and I grasp the magnitude of what we received, we will embrace scriptural theology and sound doctrine as a way to lovingly respond to such a great salvation. So I leave you with this question. Suffering, scripture, and service. What's your gospel theology?
Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. The dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me that idol to dethrone and worship only Thee. So shall my walk be close with God, calm and serene my frame, so purer life shall mark the road that leads me to
I hope you desire a closer walk with God, too. If you'd like to review this teaching or share it with someone, you may request a complete copy of this teaching, either in print or a digital audio file. All you need to do is ask for it by its title, Gospel Theology. The easiest way for you to contact us is by using our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org. That's hope@heraldsofhope.org. Or you can call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. And of course, you can mail your request to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. To review today's program or listen to archived programs, All you need to do is log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and you can listen at your convenience. If you'd like to connect with us on social media, just search for Heralds of Hope and follow us on our various social media platforms. Now, once again, you may contact us by email at hope@heraldsofhope.org. By mail, The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 866-960-0292 to request a digital or printed copy of this teaching, Gospel Theology. If you'd like to help support this ministry financially, you can include a gift with your letter or donate securely online at heraldsofhope.org or by calling our toll-free number, 866-960-0292. If you'd like to help support this ministry financially, you can include a gift with your letter, or you can donate securely online at heraldsofhope.org, or by calling our toll-free number, 866-960-0292. Truly, it is God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, that will enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now, I hope you'll join me next week for the Voice of Hope as we look into the Word of God together and consider what it means to be an approved worker in God's kingdom. And until we meet again, remember this.
Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red, like crimson, they shall be as wool. Though your sins be as scarlet, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. They shall be as white as snow. He'll forgive your transgressions and remember them no more. He'll forgive your transgressions and remember them no more.
Look unto me,
ye people, saith the Lord your God. He'll forgive your transgressions. He'll forgive your transgressions and remember.